Good to be with you tonight. Glad to see everyone here. Hope everyone had a good, restful afternoon. We often say that James is the practical apostle. His book is one of the most practical books in the Bible, maybe the most practical book in the Bible. And yet he's not the only one who has practical writings. Paul is more known for some of the deep things that he teaches. He's known to write things that are hard to understand in some places. But Paul wrote some pretty practical things as well. And one place that one of my favorite passages from Paul is Romans chapter 12. Have your Bibles turn there. I'm just going to take a few of your minutes, a little bit of your time tonight. Romans chapter 12, and really the whole chapter is very practical. And we often point out that this is the point in the book of Romans where Paul begins to make application of the truth that he has been teaching. We're justified by faith, and we're new creatures in Christ. And so as a result of that, this is how we are to live our lives. And so in Romans chapter 12 and 13 and 14, he looks at all of the various relationships of life and lets us know now that you have been justified by faith, this is how you should live. But I like verse 1 where Paul says, Romans 12 and at verse 1, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Very practical verse. And you notice there that he makes mention of our bodies. He says that we are to present our bodies as living sacrifices. And I know a lot of times you read that passage, or maybe I should say through the years, I know I have read the passage without really thinking about it, and I kind of interpret that when Paul says that, I just think of my overall life, as if Paul is saying, you give your life to God as a living sacrifice. And there, of course, would be truth to that, and would even be a part of what he is saying in this particular place. But it's not his primary point. He is talking about our bodies literally, that we should give our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. And I've often pointed out sometimes I think we forget, maybe we've never even contemplated just how important our bodies are to God. Let's remember as Christians that God has plans for our bodies, that we do believe in a resurrection. And sometimes I think we have an idea that God is going to give us another body that is completely separate from this body that we now have. But that's not the case. That is what the Jehovah Witnesses teach. They think he's going to create something that is completely different, not attached to this body at all, and just put our memories into this new body that they imagine. But that's not the case. The word resurrection itself literally means a rising up of that which has fallen, which means the thing that has fallen, if it's a resurrection rather than a recreation, if it is a resurrection, the very thing that has fallen is the thing that has to rise. And that is the case with our bodies. So we're going to be resurrected. Now, the bodies are going to be new and improved. Our bodies are going to be spiritual rather than physical. We are sown, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, in weakness, but will be raised in power. But again, the very thing that is sown is the thing that is going to be raised. And so from a practical standpoint, then, we need to understand how important our bodies are. And as a result of that, what we do with our bodies is important. And Paul emphasizes that in several places. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you might remember this particular context where Paul deals with this very thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and at verse 12, he says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything, He says food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And you might remember the background to this passage here in 1 Corinthians. Why is he using this kind of language and talking about the body? And it is precisely because the Corinthians, you remember, they, of course, are Gentiles, and they were idolaters. And so as a result of their idolatry, they would be engaged in fornication and sexual immorality, and that, in fact, was a part of their religion. They believed that fornication was a part of worshiping their false gods. And that's very convenient, isn't it? And but that was their belief. And so now they're converted to Christ. And they hear the argument. There's some brethren, as we talked about, I think it was just last Sunday night, that with Romans 14, there are some brethren who couldn't eat meat that had been sacrificed to an idol. And Paul basically teaches there, and also in 1 Corinthians 8, it's okay if you eat meat that had been sacrificed to an idol, as long as you don't think of that idol when you eat that meat. And the Corinthians are thinking, if that is the case with meat, is that not the case with sexual immorality? Can we not, just like eating food for the stomach, can we not commit sexual immorality as long as we're not thinking about the gods we used to serve when we do it? What's the difference between that and eating meat? And so you can see this is what Paul is dealing with in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And he basically says to them, there's a whole lot of difference. And that's why he says again at verse 10, food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. And God will destroy both one and the other. If you didn't know, you now know you won't have a stomach in heaven. A digestive system, and you won't need that because you won't be eating physical meat in heaven. And so he says that God will destroy both one and the other. But then he says the body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Why? Now look at verse 14. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never, he says. I think that's another place the King James says, God forbid. I can't quite remember that, but never, the ESV says. Don't think in those terms. And by the way, as an aside, it's amazing how many people in the world today think just like the Corinthians thought back then. They view sex as just something that you do to fulfill a desire of the body, just like eating food. You don't have to be married, they don't think. You don't even have to be in love with anybody. None of that is important. It's just fulfilling a desire, no more or no less. And that's how a whole lot of people think in our society today. And it's because they're ignorant of a lot of things with regard to God's will. But one being, they don't understand the purpose of the body. And sometimes we don't either. But Paul is reminding us here, God has plans for your body. This body that you have is going to be raised just like the Lord was raised. You're going to be raised also. And we're going to be changed. Philippians chapter 3 says, turn your Bibles over there just for a moment. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul has something to say about that. In James chapter, Philippians, that is. In Philippians chapter 3 and at verse 20, Paul says this. At verse 20, he says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 21. Philippians chapter 3 at verse 21. Who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body. You see that? This sounds to you like there's going to be a recreation? That in the future, when you get to heaven, you're going to have a body that's not associated with this body in any way? No, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that this body is going to be transformed. And so he says, who will be transformed who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. So God has plans for the body. And the whole point is we have to be very careful about how we use our physical bodies. Turn over to Romans chapter 6 and notice what Paul says again about the body. Romans chapter 6. And in this context, he's saying a lot about the fact that we have been made alive. We've been set free, of course, from sin. Down at verse 5, it says, for if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. The body of sin that he's referring to, again, that old man that was dominated by the flesh has to die. We have to crucify the flesh and escape that bondage, that dominion of sin. That all happens when you obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so he says at verse 7, for one who has died has been set free from sin. Thank God for that. We have been set free in Christ from sin. We don't have to worry about the consequences of sin. We should be aware, we should never forget that there are consequences for sin. And we should never underestimate the power, the alluring power of sin. And therefore, we should do our very best to stay as far away from sin as we can. But we recognize that in Christ, we've been set free from sin. And all of the negative consequences from sin. The wrath of God. The threat of eternal damnation and hell after a while. We escape all of that as long as we remain faithful. But remaining faithful has a lot to do with what you do and how you live in this body. So notice what he goes on to say then. At verse 13, we'll drop down a little bit. Verse 12, he says, let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. And so you can see in the writings of Paul, he had a lot to say about the body and how we live in the body. Let not sin reign in your mortal body. He's talking about living in sin. We all sin from time to time. We fall short of the glory of God. It's one thing to let your guard down and to sin and then repent of that and ask God for forgiveness. It's another thing to just live and dwell in sin. When you do that, sin is reigning in your body. And that's a misuse of this body that God has plans for. That God has always been a part of His scheme of redemption. For us to be changed in the twinkling of an eye, if we're still here when Christ comes back, and to put on our new resurrected bodies that's like unto Christ in the glorious body that He now has. But if that's ever going to happen, you have to follow what Paul says here. You cannot allow sin to reign in your body to make you obey its passions. Look, verse 13. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. What do you do with your mortal body? Do you use it as an instrument of unrighteousness? If so, sin is reigning in your body. And so Paul is pleading with, don't do that. He says, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. Verse 14, verse 13, he goes on to say, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. Passages like Romans 6 are extremely encouraging. As Paul continues to tell us, we have been brought back from death. Like we have, and the Bible talks about this a lot as well, we have experienced already a resurrection of sorts. I'm not talking about the physical resurrection, the resurrection of the last day. That's the silly 70 AD doctrine that says that's already passed. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about a spiritual resurrection where we were dead, but now we're alive. We have been quickened by God. We again, Ephesians chapter 2, we were dead in trespasses and sins, but God made us alive. Thank God for that. But in Romans 6, Paul is now saying, you have to act like that. You have to live like you understand the significance and the grace involved in that, and the importance of that. You need to live your life in a way that you're presenting your body as an instrument of righteousness to God. Are you doing that? Am I doing that? He says at verse 14, for sin will not have dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. And that's saying more than most people think it's saying. Paul is emphasizing in that one verse the greatness of this dispensation in which we live and the contrast with what we have now and what they had under the Old Testament. Remember, as I've said to you many times before, in the Old Testament, one sin and that was it. There wasn't anything you could do. You would be a slave to sin with no way out because the animal sacrifices could not take away sins. Hebrews 10 verses 1 through 4. But in this dispensation, if you do what's right, if you obey the gospel of Christ, and continue to walk in the light, using your mortal body, not as an instrument of sin, but as an instrument of righteousness, sin has no dominion over you. You are free from it and all of its consequences. And all of that screams out, how you live in this mortal body is important. So when we think about all of that, then we understand how practical what Paul says back over in Romans chapter 12, when he says now, he says, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Why? Because your body is important. Why? Because God has plans for your body. He's going to raise you from the dead. And you've been set free from sin. Sin doesn't have dominion over you as long as you use your body correctly. You give your body to God as a living sacrifice. That is stated in contrast to the animal sacrifices that were dead sacrifices and that could only be offered once. We do this continually on an ongoing basis. We give our bodies every single day. We give our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. And I don't have time to look at really the real practical aspect of this. I consider just preaching on the application of this. And the application is, how do you give your bodies to God as a living sacrifice? And I've often pointed out in sermons and in writings that the way you do that is you give your ears to God. You give, as I point at my eyes, you give your eyes to God by not looking at the sinful things of the world, by not going to that website that is promoting pornography, by being careful of what you see with your eyes. Let's not forget, our eyes are a gateway to our minds. And so we give our bodies to God as a living sacrifice when we're careful about how we use our eyes. And we could just go down the list there. How do you use your ears? How do you use your hands? How do you use your feet to God's glorification? I suspect that the most important thing is your heart. What kind of heart do you have? Have you given your heart over to God? And when we think about the heart, of course, we're not talking about this thing that pumps blood. But now we're talking about the biblical heart that is the mind. Have you given your heart over to God completely? There are many, many passages that remind us of how important that is. You remember, I'll look at this one passage and then the lesson will be yours. In First Kings chapter 11. 1 Kings chapter 11, this is, of course, you might know even as you turn over there, a part of the story of Solomon, but we really see where Solomon went wrong. And it's the same place where many of us go wrong. If we do go wrong, it usually starts here. 1 Kings chapter 11 at verse 1 says, "And now King Solomon loved many foreign women along with the daughters of Pharaoh, Moabite, Ammonite, Edomite, Sidonians, and Hittite women. From the nations concerning which the Lord had said to the people of Israel, you shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods." But Solomon, it says, clung to these in love. Like, God is a lot more wise than we are. Sometimes we don't see danger when it's right in front of us. There was a very good reason why he commanded his people not to marry these foreign women. And he states it here. They're going to turn your heart away from me. I could just hear Solomon. Remember, he was, after all, the wisest man on earth. He had that miraculous knowledge that God gave him. You can turn back just a couple of chapters and go back to chapter 4 and read a little bit about that. But here's a man who is very wise. And I can just hear him thinking, in all my wisdom, I don't have to worry about these four. They're not going to turn my heart away. I'm in control of this situation. But he was blinded by lust. That's what he really was. He had all of these wives, and then you added all of the concubines to that. And what did they do? Exactly what God knew they would do. They turned his heart away. At verse 4 it says, "For when Solomon was old, his wives turned away his heart after their gods. And his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father." He did not, or no longer, gave his heart to God. And as I said a moment ago, that's where a lot of us go astray. We stop giving our hearts to God as a living sacrifice. We stop serving God with all of our heart. What's interesting about this context is when you read further and you see God confronting the situation and demonstrating his anger at Solomon, the thing that really, really made him mad was the fact that he no longer served him. Solomon no longer served him with all his heart. If you notice, just quickly, and I'll wrap it up. But verse 9 says, "And the Lord was angry with Solomon." Why? Because he married the foreign women? Well, it doesn't say that. Now, I know God was mad at that. But what was it? Because he actually became an idolater. That's amazing. The wisest man on earth now worshiping false gods. But God doesn't say that he was angry with that, though I know he was. That's not what is stated here. Here it says the Lord was angry with Solomon. Why? Because his heart had turned away from the Lord God of Israel, who had appeared to him twice. See, here's what God knew. God knew that the marrying of the foreign women, the idolatry, they were just symptoms of the real problem. He only did those things simply because his heart was not what it was supposed to be. Now, these foreign women could go even further and push him over into idolatry. But somewhere, you know that his heart wasn't what it was supposed to be, because he now was violating a direct command from God in marrying these women. And that made God mad. So the point of it is, as we think about giving our bodies as a living sacrifice, yes, think about how you use your ears. Do you listen to gossip? Don't do that. Give your ears to God as a living sacrifice. How do you use your hands? Do you use them to work in the vineyard of the Lord to accomplish God's work? And again, we can go down the list. But ultimately, it's all determined by what you do with your heart. Are you completely committed? Do you serve God with all of your heart? If so, everything else will fall into place. If not, you're susceptible to the devil. Let's give our bodies to God as a living sacrifice, beginning with our hearts, and serve him and make it our goal to serve him the rest of our days. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. Maybe you're still dead in sin. We've already said it tonight, but you, if you are still in sin, you need to know. You can be made alive. You can be quickened by God this very night. You can obey the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. You believe in Jesus. You're willing to be baptized, Mark 16 at verse 16. You can become a child of God, a new creature in Christ. And you could escape the dominion of sin. And you can do that tonight. If you're a child of God and maybe you haven't been using your mortal body the way God has demanded that you do, maybe you haven't given your body to him as a living sacrifice, repent of that. Have a change of heart. Make up in your mind you're going to do better. You're going to stop sinning and start serving God. If you've sinned publicly, come forward and we'll pray for you and encourage you in any way that we can. But do what's right and do it right now as we together stand and sing.